right. So with that, let's. I'm going to get you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5. And we're not going to read there for a bit, but it gives you something to do in getting your book set up. let's pull this up here. Continuing our series on foundations. And this is like the most foundational stuff we're going to talk about this week and next week. And normally I would start a series with this, but I just thought it would be great to do this around the Easter season. Just whatever, just to make that match up. So we're going to do that. We're going to look today at the key foundation for us of Jesus' sacrifice for us. We'll talk about this today because we don't meet on Good Friday. if any of you are wondering, we don't have a meeting Good Friday. So, you know, be with your family. You can, you know, attend another service if you like to do that on Good Friday. But this is the center point. Like this is the starting point of our life in God. When Paul talks about, you know, no other foundation can be laid other than that, which is Jesus Christ. Like, this is when that foundation is laid, is when we receive and embrace the finished work that Jesus did for us on the cross. That's our starting point in God. That's when we come out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his marvelous light. This is when this all begins. And without this, without the cross, without the sacrifice of Jesus, there is no life in God for us. There's none.
Yeah.
And I want to look at this, and I want to, maybe you won't like this, sorry, but I want us to look at sin. I want us to look at it, because, and here, I'll say this, Dave, I love your testimony. I love what you got to share this morning, and like you said, like when Rolly was talking there, he said the hard part when the judge is going through all the list of offenses, right? That's the hard part. And then when he makes that declaration, this guy's a new man. And what was the verdict? What was the ruling?
Well, the ruling was I was given a conditional sentence.
Okay.
Keep the peace and be good behavior.
Yeah.
And that was a blessing.
Yeah. And so. And so not given the full extent of the punishment that your offenses would have normally
could have been 4 years.
Received. Could have been 4 years in jail and conditional sentence. That's fantastic.
Yeah.
And the relief that comes with that, right? The joy that comes with that, right? You wouldn't know that joy to the same degree if you didn't feel that pain first. Of here's what I've done and here's what I'm deserving of.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And I just want to say this. Before we can see the cross as something done for us, it's important for us to see it as something done by us. Again, not fun, right? But this is good. Without this understanding, we are limited in our ability to comprehend his great love. In Luke 7, there's the story of Jesus eating with a Pharisee named Simon. And it says a woman of ill repute comes in and starts washing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee's thinking, if Jesus was half the prophet everyone says he is, he would know what kind of person this is who he's letting touch him. And Jesus, you know, asks him a question. He says, Simon, he says, there's a creditor who has two debtors. One owes him 500 denarii, or 200 denarii, and one owes them 50 or something like that. So one owes, you know, let's say $1,000 and one owes $10. If he forgives them both, says, you don't owe me anything, who is most grateful? It's not a trick question. Who's the most grateful one? The one who owed 1,000, right? And he says, and he goes on to say, I came into your home, you did nothing, you didn't provide me a bowl of water to wash my feet, you didn't kiss me, you didn't do anything to greet me. You're cold to me. And then look at this woman and how she's washing my feet with her tears and wiping my feet with her hair, and she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. Like, and he makes this statement. He basically says, he who has been forgiven much will love much. And he who's been forgiven little will love little. And so there's this thing that if we come to God with this thinking that I've been good. I've only done this much, right? I've done well. I'm a good person. I contribute to society, whatever you want to call it. If you come in thinking this is how much God has to forgive me for, that's how much you'll love him in return. If you want your heart to overflow with love and gratitude to the Lord, it's important to know what we've been saved from. It's important to understand that. We don't define ourselves by that. This is something we've touched on a number of times. We're not defined by our sin, but it's healthy to remember where we came from.
Yeah.
And what he's saved and delivered us from. What punishment he's paid for us.
Yeah.
And that produces great love. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul called himself the chief of sinners. It was Paul. He's like the greatest apostle, the most prolific writer in the New Testament. He's calling himself the chief of sinners, and it wasn't an empty platitude. It wasn't like a politician trying to, you know, convince people he's a man of the people, you know, trying to garner votes. It's nothing like an empty thing trying to sympathize with the people. Paul was convinced that he was the chief of sinners. He was convinced that he was the worst sinner in history. He was convinced of it. And I believe that because nobody writes about the love of God in the New Testament like Paul, maybe John. Like, for someone to say, to talk about, like, in prayer, that we'd be able to comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height of the love of God. This is a man who has an understanding of this vast ocean of the love of God that cannot be searched out. And that's directly linked to he knows who he was, what was in his heart, and what Jesus delivered him from. Yeah. He knew that. He knew that. It's nothing to be afraid of or ashamed of, but it's important for us to know who we were and who we are now. It's important. Yeah. It's healthy, I think. Yeah. And so I wanna look at that a little bit today. There's that Luke 7:47. I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So first thing I want to look at is the reality of sin. Let's talk about it. Let's not shy away from it. Because most of the church today does not like to talk about this. We do not like to talk about sin. There's a huge movement, a lot of people call it the hyper-grace movement. And it's all the good stuff. It's all the fun stuff of God. But it's not grounded in a healthy understanding of sin and where we came from. And to be honest, like I said before, if that's all you look at is just the good, flowery, nice stuff, God will never be more than pretty nice to you. Right? If you want to know the depths of the love of God, understand the depths from which he saved you. That's what takes it there. Reality of sin. The heart of the problem is that there is a breach between God and man. And the issue is that humanity has rebelled against God and hates his ways. A few passages for you. That's a quote from Alan Hood. A few passages here. Psalm 2. I think this just sums it up so well. It says, why do the nations rage? And I'm just reading out key points from this here. Why do the nations rage? The kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. There's a sense, it's highlighting from the rulers of the earth, but mankind, essentially from day one, or from that day in the garden, when Adam and Eve took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was this thing of, I want to do things my way. It was this thing of, I want to know stuff for myself. I want to decide what I can eat and what I can't eat. I wanted, and it was this setting themselves against the Lord And this thing of, I'm going to break his bonds in pieces and cast away his cords from us. It doesn't sound that intense when you just read it at face value. But in essence, this is sin. It's saying, I know what you said, but I want to do this instead. You know, it's it's funny how naturally this comes to us. Like, Melissa and I have 3 children. And we see this on display every day, right? And it's not always large things. But the thing at the root is this thing of, no, I want to do what I want to do, right? And it can seem and sound innocent enough. More on that in a second is where that comes from. But it's at the root of sin is this thing of no, and it's this setting ourselves against God. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not all have sinned and fall short of an acceptable criteria of morality, right? It's all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the measuring stick. Isaiah 53:6, we all have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity of us all from us choosing our own way and resisting him. We often weigh our sin based on its effect on others. Okay? This is the point. If we consider sin primarily in light of how we deal with one another, and this is how the world thinks, there's a hierarchy of worst sins, right? Murder's the worst, right? Murder is really, really bad. In spite of the hypersexuality of our culture, you are viewed very, like, people who are unfaithful to their spouse are viewed poorly, right? You cheat on your spouse, that's a no-no. Like, people are shamed for that in a lot of cases. Assault, harassment, theft, all these different things. If there's a sin committed against a person, that's considered the worst of the worst. But you know what? If it doesn't hurt anybody, it's okay. Right? That's the thinking. If it doesn't hurt anybody, it's okay. Just keep it to yourself. It's fine. Right? Yeah. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
Okay? Sin is not measured by a standard of morality. Sin is not measured by how we treat one another. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? The glory of God. And it's not just a standard that God set of just because this is the way I want it. The standard is he is perfectly holy. Amen. And pure.
Right.
It is not possible for him. It is not, sorry, I'll say it this way. It is not possible for sin to stand in his presence and survive. It is just not possible. It's not possible. Like all the authors of the Old Testament understood that no man could see God and survive the experience. They understood that. And then, so here's the fun part, is there's a number of times through the Old Testament where it says, like, think of the burning bush, and it says the Lord spoke to Moses out of the bush. The Lord was present, and yet Moses didn't die. And then later, when Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock, and the Father, and he said, I'll cause my glory to pass by you. And, like, Moses was able to catch the tail end of it. There's so many more stories. There's so many more stories of God appearing in the person of, I believe, in the person of Jesus. There's so many times where it says the Lord spoke to them, and they saw someone, but they knew it was God, but it wasn't God because it was a human frame. And every time he disappears, they're like, oh, I'm going to die. I've seen God. I'm going to die. And somehow they were spared. So there's this thing of the heart of God to reinstate and sustain relationship with us. And yet they knew if they stood in the immediate presence of God, they would die. So how is that? Right? It's not that God's wanting to make things impossible. It's actually that things are impossible. And he's going, how do I fill this breach? How do I bring you close again? That's what the issue of the cross is. It's not something of, okay, God's going, oh, I got to rewrite something here. No, this was in the plan from eternity past. Like, Jesus is the lamb slain from before the foundations of the earth. Before he spoke light into existence, this was already written. It's amazing.
Yeah.
It's amazing to think about. We often weigh our sin based on its effect on others. An interesting thing, Psalm 51. David wrote Psalm 51 after his whole screw up with sleeping with Bathsheba. And then Bathsheba's pregnant. Oh no. So he calls Bathsheba's husband home from the war front and tried to get him to sleep with his wife so that it would look like he got her pregnant. And Uriah, just this in this nobility and integrity, says, how can I come home and enjoy myself with my wife when my brothers are on the front lines? They could be dying tonight without me. No, I'll sleep outside my house on the ground like they are. Like, just let me get back to them. And David was stuck. David winds up putting an order in to essentially have Uriah killed intentionally. So he commits adultery, and then he commits murder. He conspires to commit murder. And his response, when Nathan the prophet called him out on it, his response in Psalm 51 verse 4, that whole psalm was written in response, and he says, in Psalm 51 verse 4, he says, against you, to God, against you, and you only, have I sinned. Interesting, right? We look at that story and think, the primary offense is against Bathsheba, both in the adultery and in killing her husband. But David sees something of, my offense is actually against you. You set up pathways and boundaries for me that would keep me from this pain and from ruining all these lives around me. But I said, no, I want to do this. I want to do what I want to do. And he recognizes that's the primary offense. David realized he had set himself against the Lord to do what he wanted. I want to read you a number of quotes on sin here. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, do not think of sin merely in terms of actions. Sin is a matter of attitude. It is rebellion against God. It is to disobey God. It is to trample upon the sanctities of God. It is unrighteousness. It is transgression of God's laws. Indeed, it is worse. It is hatred of God. To choose sin is an act of hatred against God. How many of us think like about sin like that? Probably not, right? Not for most of us. And again, I want to say this as well. I'm talking to us individually today. I'm talking to me today. This is not a thing about, let's talk about all the sin in the world and all the sinners in the world. I'm talking about me. Okay? I want us to accept this as, this is for us. This is for me today. Charles Spurgeon said, sin is defiance of God to his face. A stabbing of God so far as man can do it, to the very heart. And then he said, a flood of tears is the proper medium through which a Christian should look at sin. A flood of tears is the proper medium through which we should view sin. John Bunyan. This one's heavy. Sin is the dare of God's justice. It is the rape of his mercy. It is the jeer of his patience, the slight of his power, and the contempt of his love. The contempt of his love. And John Wesley said, is man by nature filled with all manner of evil? Is he void of all good? Is he wholly fallen? Is his soul totally corrupt? Or to come back to the text, to quote scripture, is every imagination of the thoughts of his heart only evil continually? He said, allow this, and you are so far a Christian. Deny it, and you are but a heathen still. John Wesley said, to minimize sin is to... He says, if you minimize sin, you're still a heathen. He questions your salvation. Ouch. But it's this thing of, we so often in our culture, and this is the human mindset. We're not so bad, right? If we're not so bad, I'm a good person. I do well. I'm nice. I support people. I help my neighbor shovel her driveway in the winter. Like, I do good things. I'm not so bad. But there's a fundamental need for us to understand how continuously evil we are when left to our own devices. The word says, every imagination of the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continuously without him. Romans 6:23, the wages or the cost of sin is death. And if I view my sin only as an offense against other people, that will never compute. That will never make any sense if I only view sin as between me and someone else. And if we think like that, the only time the wages of sin is death is if the sin is murder. That's the only time we might be able to justify it. And everything else, that sounds a little overkill, right? The cross is an offense. This whole idea that, and there's it's a twofold offense, is number one, that I put him there. The first offense of the cross is this understanding that I am the one responsible for Jesus hanging on the cross. This lyric has kept coming to me this weekend. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. It was my sin. It was my sin that held him there. I can't point to the worst sins of others. I can't point to Hitler and Stalin and all these other ones and say, no, they were worse. It's no, my sin held him there. My sin. And the second one, the second offense of the cross is that there is nothing I can do to get out from under the penalty of my sin. There's nothing I can do.
Yeah.
I cannot repay that debt. I cannot make it good with God on my own for having set myself against him and having dared his justice and having contempted his love and all those things. I cannot justify myself. And here's the beautiful thing. We're going to turn it around now. But all of these passages that I've mentioned here, Psalm 2, Romans 3, Isaiah 53, Romans 6, I've read you the negative part of each of those passages. And every single one of them, turn it around with the, yeah, except God has done this. Every single one of them. Go read them for yourself sometime. And I would say this is a great week to look at this stuff, obviously, with Easter around the corner. So we hope we've touched a little bit on just the reality of sin and the reality of what we were steeped in. I want to look at the reality of Jesus' sacrifice now. Galatians 1, verses 3 to 4. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins.
Yeah.
This is what we celebrate. This is the good news for us. He gave himself for our sins.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
So that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. I love that. So that he would deliver us from this present evil age, from this culture of, I'm not so bad. Like, it is the mercy of God that he would open our eyes to this and deliver us from it. Because to live in ignorance, thinking I'm okay, I'm good, the end is hell. This is good. This is goodness. This is the mercy of God to reveal this. 2 Corinthians 5, I had you turn there a while ago. I'm going to read here now from verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Here's the key one. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God himself. So we've talked about this a little bit recently of Jesus Christ being fully God and fully man and how he came and lived fully as a human being. And yet Paul's saying, as he hung on that cross, God, the Godhead, God was represented in Jesus Christ hanging on that cross. God, in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. It is such a mystery that God... So again, here's where I go. People want to question whether God is good. God himself took his own punishment. God took his own punishment so that we wouldn't have to. You know, like, you cannot convince me that God is not good when hearing that. You cannot convince me of that. And when I recognize the weight of that punishment, it just roots it even deeper in me. When I recognize how low I had sunk on my own, when left to my own devices, it roots it that much deeper. He's good. Sorry, buddy. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, this whole ministry of reconciling. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading for, through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him, the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The only one who got through life without sin took on sin for us. That's incredible. That's incredible. And the only one who fully knew, who fully understood the weight of the punishment of sin, that's the one who took on that punishment. That's even crazier. There's a bunch of other passages that you could look at there. I won't jump into them, but they just kind of highlight this whole thing of Jesus putting himself in our place and being our sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 15:3, 1 Peter 3:18, 1 John 2:2. You can look those up on your own. But real quick, two things happened at Easter, this whole sacrifice thing that were foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Jesus, number one, became our sin offering, which was instituted with the Day of Atonement. You can read about that in Leviticus 16. And Jesus also became our Passover lamb, which is written about in Exodus 12, the story of the Passover. And in each of these things, God set up a clear pattern of sacrifices and just showing this thing that blood is required to atone for sin and to cover our sin. The whole Day of Atonement thing is pretty intense. So it was Aaron, the high priest only. Everyone else had to clear out of the temple. He had to sacrifice a bull to cover his own sin and the sins of his family, so just to make him clean enough to come and present on behalf of the nation. And he would have to sprinkle the blood of the bull on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And he had to sprinkle some blood there. And then they had two goats that were brought. And they cast lots. And one was a goat. One was to be a goat for the Lord, and one was to be the scapegoat, if you remember this. And so the one they would sacrifice to God as a burnt offering, and it would atone for or pay for the sins of the nation from that past year. And then the second one, the scapegoat, what they would do is Aaron would lay his hands on the head of the scapegoat and essentially transfer the sins of the nation to this goat. They would kind of, in this sense, you would make these declarations and basically confess the sins of the nation. They would put it on the goat, and the goat would be led into the wilderness, and the goat would just wander off and disappear. And it's almost this picture, as far as the east is from the west, so far their sins were taken from them, in a sense of this goat just wandering away with it. And this was a thing that happened every year. A really fun thing that I saw in reading this. Number one, at the start of this, he was wearing just clean white garments, just plain, nothing to him. And at the end of this whole process, Aaron would change back into his priestly garments, which were like beautiful, beautiful robes. And it just reminded me of, I think it's Isaiah 61, the thing of he beautifies the humble with salvation. And just this thing of just, after this washing comes, there's this beautification that happens, which we see when we come to the Lord. And the other thing is, the year of Jubilee always began on the Day of Atonement. I love that picture of just the Day of Jubilee, which was the year of Jubilee every 7 years, and then there was a big one in the 50th year. It was like all debts are canceled, everything that was taken from you or that you lost is restored to you. It's just this fresh start and this celebration and this freedom happened on the Day of Atonement. I love that picture. Like, we remember that, right? The day that we received his sacrifice for us, the day we believed on Jesus' name and received his sacrifice in our place, there was this freedom that comes, right? There's this joy, there's this peace, there's this weight that's lifted off us, right? You use that language too today, Dave, like this weight that's off your shoulders, right? It's like that.
Yeah.
It's like that. It was the release, it was the beginning of the year of Jubilee. I love that. I love that. And then the Passover lamb, we remember that in Exodus when Israel was in bondage to Egypt, and it was going to be the 10th plague, and the plague was that the Lord himself was going to pass over Egypt, and the firstborn of every household was going to die. And if there was ever a picture of someone setting themselves against the Lord, it was Pharaoh, right? And so this was something that the sin had escalated to a point where God said, this is what's going to happen next. And he made a way out. He said, every family that kills a spotless, unblemished lamb and smears its blood over the doorposts of your home, I'll pass over that home. It's like, I won't see, you know, you'll be covered essentially by this blood, and that the effects of this plague will not touch your household. And in both these things, Jesus was the sin offering for us, and even the fact that the crucifixion happened on the Passover, the feast of Passover, Jesus was clearly saying, I am the spotless lamb, and he was sacrificed for us. His blood covers us so that the penalty of sin passes over us. We don't receive the punishment that we're due. Jesus became our Passover lamb. And I love this. I just want to just to touch on this briefly, the work of salvation on the cross is so vast, there's actually four distinct terminologies used to talk about it. In the word, you can't just talk about it one way. There's like multiple angles to it, to what he accomplished. The first one being propitiation. And some passages on that, Romans 3, Hebrews 2, and 1 John 2 and 4, both use this, or all use this word propitiation, which is, it's sacrificial language. It means he took our place. He offered himself as a sacrifice in our place. He sacrificed himself for us. The second one, redemption, is actually like economic language. It means to buy back. To redeem something is to buy it back. And that's what he did. He actually paid a price to buy us back from the kingdom of darkness. We had given authority in our lives to the kingdom of darkness with every act of sin, and he bought us back with his own blood. It took the blood of a spotless lamb. It took the blood of a perfect one to buy us back, and he did that. Third one, justification, is legal terminology that we were made right. We were justified before God. He actually gave us the gift of his righteousness. We were unrighteous. He gave us his righteousness, so we'd be in right standing with God. And you can see that in Romans 3, in Romans 5, in Galatians 2, and in Titus 3. Also, I forgot to mention, sorry, the redemption passages, Mark chapter 10, Acts chapter 20, Romans 3, Galatians 3 and 4, 1 Peter 1, Revelation 5. I know I'm going through that quickly. But in a nutshell, Romans 3 has a lot of these. Just go to Romans 3. And then the last one, reconciliation. This is more familial terminology. This is getting to the heart of he restored relationship between us. I love that God didn't settle for, and here's the cool thing. I think for each of us, one of these four is the on-ramp for us to understanding this gift. For some of us, redemption might be the language that really makes it land home for us. For others, it might be justification or something like that. And I love that God didn't just leave it at a legal thing. Like the first three, it's reconciliation. It's this thing of restoring relationship. Mm-hmm. The whole point of this is not just so that we don't go to hell. The point of this, the eternal life, is knowing him. Yeah. This is eternal life, that they would know you. Yeah. Right? That's the point of all this. More than a change in legal status, he desired restored relationship. So the problem is, so the cross, here's what I want to wrap it up with. The cross equally reveals the holiness and love of God. He cannot suspend one attribute to express another.
Yeah.
A lot of times we think of, at the cross, sometimes we can think that that's where God swept our sin under the rug and let us come in. No, he did not do that.
Yeah.
God never turns a blind eye to sin. It is, it's this thing that, again, we don't comprehend this. There can be no sin with God. There can be none. There can be none. He can't just sweep it under the rug. Let's pretend this never happened. You know, go on your own. Every sin must be accounted for in the justice and holiness of God. It must be. And to deny that, to just sweep it under the rug, would be to deny himself. And he can't do that. He has no shadow of turning. He cannot change who he is. And so how do we remove the breach between God and beloved humanity when he can't suspend one to express the other? On the cross, the holiness and justice of God were satisfied when the Father crushed Jesus in his wrath. Deliberately using those words. It was the wrath of God that was poured out on the second person of the Trinity. He crushed Jesus on the cross. He crushed him. Every one of my sins, both before I turned to him and after, were piled onto his shoulders, and the Father crushed him for it. He took my penalty to satisfy the justice and holiness of God. And on the cross, the love and mercy of God were expressed when God took upon himself that punishment that we were due. Think about it. I cannot, for the life of me, comprehend why this is all set up this way. I cannot, other than that God wanted to show just how far he would go to express love. That we would deserve this penalty, and he would himself go under the weight of that penalty and bear that crushing through the person of Jesus. That's mind-boggling. And again, if the weight of my sin is only a little crushing, then my reaction of gratitude is just little. But if I picture like trash compactor crushing for the weight of my sin, and that he pushed me out of that trash compactor and took the full brunt of it himself, that means a little bit more to me. And my heart is that, not that we would be depressed this Easter season, hear me, my heart is that we would feel the weight of our sin so that we could feel the power of his love towards us. That's why we enter into this, is to feel the depths and the weight and the power of his love to us.
Yeah.
I want to finish with a quote, and then I just want to read a passage to us. The crucifixion of Christ was the crowning sin of the human race. The crucifixion of Christ was the crowning sin of the human race. It's where, remember Spurgeon said, sin is like, if we could stab God, we would. Like, that's kind of what sin is, he's saying. This is where humanity actually killed God. Actually killed its maker. Actually killed the one who came to express love and kindness. The crucifixion of Christ was the crowning sin of the human race. Thus, the means by which we are saved is also the greatest display of our depravity. Think about that. The incarnation of God's loving kindness was rejected by his own people and crucified on a Roman cross. The crucifixion clearly reveals the depraved heart of humanity, the greatness of God, and the means necessary to acquit a guilty race. That's the cross. It clearly reveals the depraved heart of humanity, that God would come. He would sin against no one. First of all, he would make himself one of us. He would sin against no one. He would perform so many miracles on behalf of the hurting and broken that John said all the books in the world couldn't contain all the stories. He went about, so many times it says he went about healing every sickness and disease. He did nothing but pour himself out to love on the people around him, and then they murdered him with no just cause. That is the depravity of humanity. And it's easy for us to say, well, if I was alive then, I wouldn't have done that. Okay? Well, we're on the other side of his sacrifice, and we have the gift of the Holy Spirit that kind of helps us pick some of those things out, right? Recognize, wait a minute, that's not in line, right? I wonder how many of us, if we were there in that day, would have stood with the ones shouting for him to be crucified. Not because we're, like, I'm not picking on us, it's just, it's only by the grace of God that we're here today. Revealed the depraved heart of humanity, the greatness of God, and the means necessary to acquit a guilty race. That's the other one. It expressed the means necessary. It actually required the blood of a perfect, spotless one to pay for us. So with that, I want to finish just by reading Isaiah 53. If we can, let's stand. Again, this is written hundreds of years before Jesus came. And it's remarkable how it just explains the cross. If you want to follow along the Bible, you can. If you want to just close your eyes and listen, you can. It's Isaiah 53. It says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with transgressors. He bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for transgressors." Jesus, we thank you this morning for your sacrifice that you paid for us.
Yeah.
Jesus, I thank you that you voluntarily took my sin and bore my punishment. I thank you that while I was your enemy, you died for me. I thank you that I was a child of wrath. I was deserving of the wrath of God, and you've come and made me a child of God. You've adopted me into your family. Jesus, we thank you this morning for your great love.
Yeah.
Father, I ask that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to enter into the understanding of the depths of your love for us this year. We thank you for the plan of salvation. We thank you for making a way to bridge the divide between us and you. Lord, as we meditate on Easter, as we meditate on the cross, would you come and drive this deeper into us? Lord, we do ask you for the gift of the revelation of the weight of our sin. And Lord, I ask that you would also reveal to us the joy and the gratitude that comes with you having lifted that weight off of us. We thank you. Lord, would you help us to enter into the whole counsel of God on this matter, that we wouldn't only look at your love or only look at our sin, but Lord, give us the full revelation. Take us to the depths of our sin. Take us to the heights of your love. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you. And Lord, I ask just for an expectation in our hearts as we move towards next weekend. I ask that you draw us into your word more, draw us into prayer more. And Lord, would you lift our eyes next week? We look forward to the culmination of this story with your victory over death, over sin, over the grave. Lord, we thank you again. We love you. Drive this deep in our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So with that, I just want to say, if you've never responded to Jesus' gift, this sacrifice, taking on our sins for us, if you've never responded, I want to invite you to come forward. We'd love to pray with you, talk with you, pray with you, help you enter into that. And if you just want to rest and meditate and think on him, we'll have some worship music playing. You can kind of come to the front and just meditate if you want. If you want prayer, we can do that. But just, I encourage you to respond to him this week. I encourage you to let this touch your heart a little bit and let the revelation of his love sink deeper. Is there anything you want?